Bwana asifiwe. Continue engaging your mouths. Continue giving me your ears. Is that possible? Yeah, so I want to thank God for the topic we have today. The speakers do not choose which chapters to speak on. You just allocated a chapter. But when I read the chapter, I thought, wow, what an important chapter to deal with. For three reasons. Number one, most of you are not pastors. Am I right? You are professionals in one area or another. And the chapter is not dealing with Levites and priests. It's dealing with Israel. It's dealing with professionals. And I thought that that is a very relevant chapter for a Saturday PM group. Then the second reason why I thought it's a very important issue is that I have written a book on the subject. I have been speaking. The first time I was invited to speak in a campus in Kenya was 1977. Tomorrow I'm speaking in Jomo Kenyatta University. And I'll tell them I have been speaking for around 40 years. At least one campus or another has been inviting me for the last 40 years. So I've dealt with them for a long time. And one question people keep asking me, Brother Nganga, when are you going to become a pastor? That question I have been asked so many times in the last 40 years that I decided to answer it in a book. The title of the book is The Christian Professionals Leading in the Marketplace. The message of the book is that all of us are called, not just the pastors. And the chapter today talks about people who are not pastors who have been called. I don't know where we got the impression that only priests are called, only pastors are called. It's like we don't know the word of God that says, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. If you're a Christian, you must make sure whatever you do must be done for the Lord. Then verse 23, Colossians 3, verse 23 says, and you do it not as serving man, but serving God. It therefore means one message that the church doesn't seem to have emphasized is that a Christian should not be involved at all in something God has not called them to be. If you are not called to be an accountant and you are doing accountancy, tomorrow is a good time to resign. Because remember, the word whatever means whatever. What does whatever exclude? What does whatever include? It means 100% of your time, you must be doing what honors God and what is serving the Lord. You are not allowed to have time when you serve yourself or serve your mother. You must serve God. So when you are serving your mother, you must ask yourself, by serving my mother, am I serving God? If not, please ask her to excuse you. You are not supposed to serve your mother unless serving your mother is serving God. The same thing with your employer. If you cannot say that by working for whatever you are, wherever you work, I'm serving the Lord, then the earlier you resign, the better. That's why whatever you do, you must be able to say, as per Colossians 3, what I'm doing, I'm not serving man, I'm serving God. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. So if you work for breweries, you must be able to say every evening, I have made a lot of families drunk in the name of the Lord. Now, if you can't finish that sentence, then you can't work there. Are you getting my point? You can't work there because whatever you do, you told me whatever includes everything. It's important to understand. If you go to a toilet and you leave it that day, look back and see, I have left this toilet that day in the name of the Lord. Whatever includes whatever. Am I right? So you are not allowed to do something. You cannot say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. And that's what this chapter is teaching us. And one of the things that my book tried to discuss is these people who say, I'm working for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord full time. I am full time. So that others are supposed to be part time. And I have kept asking the question, if you work for the Lord part time, and there are only two Lords in the world, who are you serving the rest of the time? Remember, there's only, if you're working for the Lord part-time, you must be working for the devil the rest of the time. There is nobody who is a Christian allowed to serve the Lord part-time. All of us must serve the Lord full-time. Full-time. Now, you can serve the church part-time, but you can't serve the Lord part-time. Because some of us serve the Lord in church. Others serve the Lord outside church. But all of us must serve the Lord full-time. Are we getting the picture? Yeah, so that a pastor does not serve the Lord full-time and you don't serve the Lord full-time. A pastor serves the church full-time. Are we together? Some of us serve the church part-time. But we serve the Lord full-time. So it means what you do on Sunday and what you do on Saturday and what you do on Monday, you must go and check it up. Can you really say three things? Number one, that God has called you to do it. Because you'll not be doing something God has not called you to do. Number two, in doing it, is it bringing glory to God? Does it bring honor to God? Number three, is it beneficial to God's people? Are we together? Everything we do must answer those three. Are you doing something in where you are, where we can say God has called me to do it? Number two, what you are doing, is it bringing glory to God? And remember, we don't agree with Machiavelli. The end does not justify the means. That means the means must honor God, just like the end must also honor God. That's second. And thirdly, whatever it is we do must bring blessings to God's people. You can't do something that's giving you money, but it's destroying people. Because when we talk about serving the Lord, it is important to understand you cannot serve God direct. You serve God by serving his people. So when you are an engineer, you are serving God by making new roads. Are we together? God will not drive on the road. It's his people. Am I communicating? Yeah. Like a pastor who was, last night I was speaking in Nyeri. I was a professional dinner and I was speaking in Nyeri. I needed a good road to come back so that I can be in Saturday PM. Now, so the civil engineer who made the road from Nyeri served God by providing a road for a preacher. Am I communicating? So it's important to understand we are saying whatever it is you are doing, it doesn't mean that that all of it is worship in terms of you are praying. But whatever it is you are doing, if it can answer those three questions, then you are serving the Lord full time. And I thought those are the things we need. But let's go through the passage even as we look at this and ask ourselves a few questions. So you're talking about your gifts, whatever gifts you have, is for serving the Lord full time. You know, my newest book is called The Leader as a Steward. The Leader as a Steward. And that's my understanding of serving the Lord full time. For that to happen, you need to see every gift you have as belonging to God. In my book, I define a steward as a person who manages another person's property. Who is a steward? Somebody who manages somebody else's property. Understood that way, it means that the day you get born again, you are supposed to surrender not just your heart, but your gifts to the service of the Lord. You know, some people only bring their heart to the Lord. So when you find them in carnival, you know, throwing their legs, and you ask them, what are you doing? No, I just gave the heart. My legs still belong. Now, it's important to understand, to get born again means you give your heart to the Lord, but you also give all your gifts to the Lord. Once they now belong to the Lord, anytime you have them, they are not yours. They belong to God. You are only managing that which belongs to God. So if you are a good singer and you get born again, Your singing gift belongs to the Lord. From then onwards, you can only do with your gift of singing what faith in those three things are given in the introduction. Are we together? Now, what is your gift? Is your gift to talk? You must be careful how you talk. Because once you are born again, whatever you say must fit in those three places. So it means that we have to come and understand we no longer have anything of our own. God remains the owner. We are the manager of that which belongs to God. So to be born again means to become a steward of the things we possess. Lawyers here will correct me and say, you can have something in possession and yet you don't have title to it. In other words, you can be an owner in possession, or you can be in possession and not an owner. Are you getting my point? Maybe the car I'm driving, I'm the one in possession. It brought me all the way from Nyeri. But it may be having somebody else's title. So the owner doesn't enjoy the drive, but it's me enjoying the drive. Are you getting the difference? So when you become a Christian, you still remain in possession of your gifts. But they are not yours. They belong to the owner. And when you want to understand how to handle somebody else's gift, you go to Matthew chapter 25, the story of the talents, and see that they were given talents. Some of them forgot it belongs to the owner. But a day of accountability came, isn't it? And it's important to understand then, whatever it is you have, there will be a day when you answer. I told you last night I was speaking in Nyeri. Earlier today, I came through Juja. And I was speaking to a couple's meeting in Juja. And referring to my book, I told them marriage is a stewardship responsibility. God gives you a wife or a husband to be in possession of, but you retain the ownership. That your husband belongs to God, the owner. You are only in possession. So what you do to that guy, one day you will give an account of how you handled him. So the wedding day is the day you launch a responsibility. We clap as if we are not aware you are getting a burden. Now you need to understand. You need to understand, by getting married, you now have a responsibility. That guy may be so good that even if you beat him, he doesn't fight back. But one day you'll answer for all the beatings. Am I communicating? It's important to understand. So it's stewardship. I was telling the couples meeting this afternoon at Juja, it is important to understand that how you treat your spouse, they may not ask you, but the owner will ask you. Are we together? It's exactly the same with your job. The job is God's job, but he has given you to work in that place. That's why in Colossians 3:23, he is saying, you are not serving man, you are serving God. Because the truth is, that job was allocated to you by God. And in fact, HR had said, no, you can't employ her over my dead body. And the guy died. Now that's why you are working in that place. That's why you are working in that place. God made it possible for you to work there. But then, please understand, you are in possession of the job. The job still belongs to God. How you handle your work, your boss may never discover. You may have a very soft boss, but one day you will give an answer as to how what you have done with the job God gave you. Are we together? So it's important to understand the context within which we are discussing this. And it's my prayer that as I discuss this, you ask yourself, what are the gifts I have? And am I really using the gifts in a way that honors God or not? Am I really serving the Lord with the gifts God has given me? And am I really a steward? Or have I mistakenly taken things possession? Some of the bank managers who actually get locked up are people who mistake their job. By the way, my book, The Forward, is written by three bank managers. One from Central Bank and two from private banks. Because I think the bank manager is the best example of a steward. You know, that guy can write for you a check, 1 billion shillings, and you go with it, and it will not bounce. But at exactly the same time, he'd been told by the wife to go with the milk home, and he has no money. Why can't he can write a check of a billion, and yet he has no money for buying milk. Why? Because the billions are not his. They belong to the customers and shareholders. You remember last year a few banks collapsed when the owners forgot it's not, rather the pretending owners, forgot it was not their money. It was public money. And they are being prosecuted. Am I right? So a bank manager must know. I deal with the billions. But I go home with only 20 shillings. Now it's very important to understand the difference between what you own and what you hold in trust. Are we together? And you need to understand that whatever it is you hold in trust, you give an account. And in the case of us Christians, it's important for us to understand that whatever it is we hold in trust, one day we'll give an account. The chapter we are dealing with is a chapter in a series that is talking about the construction of the construction of the temple. Right from chapter 25 all the way to chapter 49 is talking about the temple and giving a narrative that talks about the gathering of the materials for the construction in chapter 5, 35, and goes on to talk about the construction of the temple, the preparation of the vestments, the erection of the tabernacle, and finally, the climatic arrival of the glory of the Lord into the tabernacle. But let's just concentrate on chapter 35, which gives the great affair of setting up God's worship center and how it was put up. Moses gives Israel instructions that he had received from the Lord on how the worship center would be set up. Now, in Exodus 35, verse 1 to 3, he is talking about the importance of a day of worship. Because if you are going to have a worship center, there will be a time when you are expected to go there, verse 1 to 3, about the Sabbath. Then in verse 4 to 9, is a discussion concerning the contribution that was to be made for erecting the tabernacle. And then verse 10 to 19 is a discussion concerning the framing of the tabernacle and the utensils of it. And then verse 20 to 29, the people start bringing the actual contributions that would build the temple and then or the tabernacle. And then verse 30 to 35, the head workmen are nominated who are going to lead the work. And just beginning from verse 1, we read in NIV, Moses assembled the whole Israel community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." You know, we are going to go through a series of gifts that God has given and how God expects his people to use the gift full time for his glory. The first thing he deals with is time, use of time. We need to come to where we start understanding that time is a gift. To be alive in the 21st century, it's something to thank God for. And it means there are certain things you can do now you could not do before, the timing. And it's important to understand this timing is a gift. And you need to ask yourself, what are the special things the millennia are trying to practice? For example, WhatsApp is something that just came the other day. Am I right? Now, I know that more than you. Because I know for many years I didn't hear of it and I never practiced it until somebody tried to get me into it. Now, you need to understand yourself. Now that your time is a time of WhatsApp, how are you using WhatsApp to the glory of God? You know, the interesting thing is, it doesn't matter what gift, the devil always knows how to use it. And I'm sure if you do a study of WhatsApp, you will see many things the devil has used this to destroy God's people. Am I right? Now the question is, what are you doing yourself because of the gift of WhatsApp? Or, yesterday I slept in Green Hills Hotel. I have stayed in that hotel many times. But now they told me as I was checking in, they said, "We have internet." It means as I got to the room, I can have internet. What difference does it make? How am I using? Because I'm born at the time of internet. What am I doing because there is internet that brings glory to God? Are you getting my point? And that is everywhere. And I know not everywhere it's good internet. Last week I was in Zambia and I was in a big hotel, but I tried the internet and refused to work. I wanted to get Kenyan news. And so I thought I can just go to my computer, and it kept dozing. You know, when the TV is dozing, you actually can't see the news properly. Now, the fact that you have internet that works, let me ask you, what difference is it making? Remember, our topic is serving the Lord full time with all the gifts God has given you. And I think the first thing we need to find out is, what are you doing your parents could not do because you are from this generation? Or do you keep just enjoying the fact that you are born today? What are you doing about it? There are many things we could not do when I was in the university in the 70s. You are in the university now. What difference is it making? But there's a second thing about time. Is how are you using your time? Are you allocating it properly? I've written a book called A Leader's Source of Influence, and I divide time with the 7 areas. And I suggest that every one of the area, you must allocate time. From the scriptures, I see, for example, you must have time with God. It's important that you have a quiet time. That's the jargon we give it. When nobody else, it's not you and a family. It's not family altar. It's me and God. And most of us who are married sometimes think that because you have had family altar is enough. We no longer have one-on-one with God. Now, how are you using your time? Do you have time alone with God? Not with your family, just between you and God. That's what he is emphasizing. That to serve the Lord means to give him time when he can talk to you and you can talk to him. It's not just in prayer. You also need to listen to him by reading God's word, by meditation. Do you have time like that? But I also agree, beyond that, you need time with your family. The family order is important. Time to spend with your family. The reason why you are given a family is because you need them. I normally call friends and family to be a pilot study of the things you do in public. You don't just get a new revelation and run to tell us. Tell it to your friends first. They might discover you are going mad. So it's very important. And you don't want to embarrass yourself in public. Share with them what you hear God is saying, and they are going to help you. Am I communicating? So you need a small group, and you need to allocate them time when you deal with your small group. I call it small because you don't need your toes to count them. Your fingers are already too many. The people who are not just acquaintances, but close friends whom you can bear your chest to, you can bear your failures to. They are likely to be some from your family and some from friends. You need them. But some of us don't have such people. We are too busy ministering to others that we ourselves have no time to talk to our wives or to talk to our husbands or to talk to our children or to talk to our parents or to talk to close friends. The third thing my book says is that you don't just need time for that. You need time to work. Because you see, you should not be eating if you are not working. That's Thessalonians. And it's a command like any other. Don't eat if you don't work. It means you must ask ourselves, is there a time I have allocated when I serve the Lord by doing something to others which they are willing to pay for? Are you getting the point? You are serving the Lord, but the people are benefiting from your service to the Lord. Therefore, they are able to pay. Or do you just run around and eat in the evening? Now, if you eat without working, you are sinning. Are you getting the point? Because the command says, don't what? Don't eat if you don't work. So you need to ask yourself, are you giving yourself that time? But you also need time for the people of God, where two or three are gathered. And I want to ask you the question, is Saturday p.m. the only time you have in worship? Or you say, because I came on Saturday, I will not come on Sunday. And you know it's only 2 hours here and 2 hours in church tomorrow, that doesn't become a tithe. How many hours do you have a week? How many hours? 24 times 7? Who knows mathematics? No. 24 times 7. What is a tithe of 1 week's hours? 4 hours? Must be more than 10. Am I right? Yeah. So ask yourself, do you tithe your time? Do you look for time not only to be alone with God, but also to be alone with others before God? And it's important to understand. So that's what this one, first one is saying. Are you allocating time? Are you allocating time to God and to others? And it's important to ask yourself whether that is what you are doing. You know, the honor of the Sabbath was above that of the sanctuary. In other words, although we are building the sanctuary, we must understand God was more interested in whether people will give time to worship him than in the tabernacle itself. That's why I have a problem when we call this place an altar. Because the implication is, this place is holier than here. And because I'm not preaching from there, I'm not holy. Are you getting the point? Now, it's important to understand, in the New Testament, there is no place holier than another. Why? The Samaritan woman was told, don't talk about your well. Don't talk about Jerusalem. A time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. And with that statement, he removed some places to be holier than others. However, what makes it important is a statement where two or three are gathered in his name. And it's important that we will have time. So the word of God is telling us, worship itself is more important than a sanctuary. In fact, a sanctuary is not a proper word in the New Testament. Just like the term priest is not a proper New Testament word. Why? Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. Not the apostles. Every Christian is a royal priesthood. So there is not a group that are priests and others are not. You don't find that word used in the New Testament. New Testament, we talk about teachers, apostles, and pastors. We never talk about priests. Priests is an Old Testament term because there are people that could go to the sanctuary. Those days there were sanctuaries. But today, all of us are supposed to go to God direct, not through another man. You can ask us to pray with you, not to pray for you. Are you getting the point? You should be talking to God. And these first three verses are emphasizing for us the importance of allocating time when we can worship God. Let me just look at verse 4 to 9. The first gift was the gift of time. The next one is properties, things that you own. Property is a gift to serve God also, just like time. You see, verse 4 says, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of, then the list is given, gold, silver, bronze, blue purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing of oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Some of them, we have no idea what they are. But so the critical message to get out of that is, what do you value? When you go to a hotel, they say, please put your valuables here, and they give you a key. That means you are allowed to keep in the bed, in the room, other things, but what you call valuable. Now, what is valuable to you? You know what is valuable to you may not be valuable to me. So the word of God is saying, whatever you count as valuable, you must know it belongs to God. And in order to prove it belongs to God, some of it, give it to the work of God. Okay, in the picture? In other words, in order to show that you belong, that things belong to God, you give some of them back to God's work. Remember, all 100% belongs to God. But he's saying, take some of it and give it to others who are also going to use it in God's work. And that's why tithing, and we had a discussion like that as part of the safari, tithing offerings are part of the worship service in the New Testament. Why? When you give, and it's very painful to give. Or is it only me? Is that easy to give? Very painful for three reasons. Number one, you don't have enough. So you are giving out of poverty rather than out of, so it becomes very difficult to give. Number two, sometimes you wonder whether you use it properly. Do these deacons care about what they are doing? Number three, the other things you are doing for God, can't he recognize them? Now, so there are things that make you find it very difficult to give. So it's difficult. So when you give with such a difficulty, it forces you to ask, why am I giving? And as you realize the reason you are giving is because God is the one who gave in the first place, you will give in worship. Okay, getting the point? And that's why he puts conditions to giving. The first condition he puts here is a condition of from what you have. God does not want you to give out of what your neighbor has. Or to see your uncle has more. Uncle, why are you not giving? No, 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 no. For now, he is saying for you to give, give out of what you have. That's why you cannot give from a loan. Because it's not yours. So if you take a loan from a bank, you're not allowed to tithe out of it. You cannot tithe out of the profit, out of the loan. Am I communicating? Because the money still belongs to the bank manager. But you know, there are pastors these days who are telling people to tithe out of their loan. It's not scripture. You must tithe out of what you actually have. But the money belongs to the bank. You know, there is something called a recall, where they can tell you back, bring the money now. That's what used to happen during the Kanu era. When they wanted somebody to collapse, they asked the bank to ask for the money. The guy couldn't pay, so he was locked up. Now, you need to understand, that law has not changed. The bank can still recall the loan. Are we together? So whenever you have money that belongs to somebody else, please remember, that's not what God is asking you to tithe out of. So if you are driving a car on loan, please remember it's not your car. It is God's car, yes, through the bank. It's important to understand. If you are staying in a mortgage house, it's not your house. It's God's house through the bank. Am I communicating? So it's important to understand that. So, but there are things that are your things. Don't give other people their things. You know, that you find people, sometimes they're in church. Can you give me some money for the offering? Now, why? What difference does it make whether it passes through you or put it in the bag direct? Now, you cannot ask me to give you money to give. Because if you are going to give, I can also give. Except if it's your money I was holding. Am I communicating? God does not want you to give except what you have. And what you have is only with you through three possibilities. Number one, you bought it with your money. So it's yours. You have procured it. You have purchased it. Number two, it was given to you. So it belongs to you. Or number three, you stole it. God, there is no other fourth way of owning something. You either stole it, or you are given, or you bought it. Now, what was stolen should not come to be given to God. And because first of all, you have to sort out with him for being a thief. It is what has been given to you or what belongs to you. Are we together? And the word of God is trying to emphasize to us. God wants us to give out of what we ourselves have. From what you have, take an offering. So let me ask you, have you been giving out of what you have? Because God created giving as a way of worship. So if you are not giving anything, if you can look at the last number of things, there are things coming into your account and you are using all of it. Your MPC is one. You know what is MPC? Marginal propensity to consume is one. That means you get 100, you use 100. With an NPS of zero. No, whatever you get, you don't save. Now, what you're saying is, before you even talk about saving, part of what you have must be given to God's work. Am I communicating? And you're saying, remember today we are talking about serving the Lord. And you're saying one of the ways of serving the Lord is simply taking what belongs to you and giving it to God's work. But for God to accept it, you must give out of what is your personal property. Given by God, you are in possession, he is still the owner. Then he goes on to say, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering. And that there, he puts a second condition. The first condition is, give only out of what is personally yours. Second one, Give only what you are willing to give. That's why I'm in total opposition to Harambees. You know the Kenyan Harambees? You want to do a pre-wedding, you ask a good guy who knows how to get money out of people's pocket. You want to do a Harambee in church, No. God is saying the money you will be blessed for is not the money you give, it's the money you give willingly. Anything above what you give willingly is wasted. Am I communicating? Because he is saying it's not just what you have, it's what you are willing to give willingly. In fact, the New Testament says God loves a cheerful giver. And that's why you should never play games with giving, trying to get money out of people's pocket. Because then you are a thief. You are taking money into God's house that does not bring blessings to the people giving the money. The only money to bring blessings to you is money, number one, that is personally yours, not stolen. Number two, money you are giving willingly. It doesn't mean it's easy to give. I already said in the introduction, it's not easy. But despite the struggle, you felt God deserves this gift. Are we together? And you need to ask yourself, is that something you are doing? And remember, you don't have to be working in order for you to start giving. Why? If you are not working, you have a sponsor. No, I don't mean the other sponsor. I mean somebody who is paying your school fees. Am I communicating? The word sponsor has lost meaning. I mean, now, whatever money he gives you for pocket money is your money, isn't it? So all of us have money. Whether it is your personal money you worked for or it was a gift, it's still your money. And we must learn to give to God. So we are talking about serving the Lord full time. It means we must serve him with our property, with our monies, with our jewelry, whatever it is that you call valuable. And you need to ask yourself, are you really serving the Lord full time? Question, out of your valuables, how much is going directly to ministry and serving God? I think that will be something very important. Let's now go to verse 10, verse 10 to 19. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles, and the atonement cover, and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles, and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light, with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its poles and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and the ropes. Then verse 19 says, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priests, and the garments for the sons when they serve as priests. So the first area of giving or serving to the Lord was due was from our time, or rather, the time God has given us. The second one is out of our property, the things we own. The third one is our skills. So God is saying, okay, I know you have served me by worshiping me on the Sabbath. I know you have also served me by giving some of your jewelry. I now want you to serve me by using your skills. And it's important to understand that every skill you have is God-given. And you need to ask yourself, how am I using my skill in service to God? I remind you, service to God does not mean preaching. It means using your skill to glorify God, to benefit mankind, and within your calling. Do you remember that? And you need to ask yourself, what are your skills? How are you using your skills? Because God is saying, you need to serve me using your skills. A skill is something, and you know, I love very recently, when my grandchild drew an animal, and I knew I can't draw it. And this is a baby, he hasn't gone to school yet. And I said, hey, this is what is called the skill. Are you getting my point? It has nothing to do with age. I may be six or more than six times her age, but I can't draw the same thing she is drawing. So it means art is a skill. Because, and that skill, irrespective of the number of years I spent in school, I still can't draw. I still remember in Form 2 being taught art and being taught how to draw. I'll draw something, then I'll draw the tree looking small and the mountain bigger. And I'm told that's out of line. The thing that is nearer should be bigger than the one that is far. But I say, but Mualim, the mountain is bigger. Now he says, you don't understand perspective drawing. And yet a baby can draw and I can't. Am I communicating? You start understanding their gift you have. And some of us see are operating outside of our gift. Because we think the other person has is a better area than ours. Every one of us has certain gifts that they are supposed to use for the good of mankind. And you need to come out of other people's gifts and operate within your own gifts. You know, when you don't operate within your gifts, three things go wrong. Number one, it frustrates you. You come to work with a headache every day. Your headache is permanent and pensionable. It never seems to go. And the reason is, what you are doing frustrates you the whole day. You are doing a job that's not within your calling, not within your gift. Number two, when you operate outside your gifting, you never do a good job. Because it's a struggle, isn't it? You do a reasonable job. That's why they have not fired you. But the truth of the matter is, by that time, you have your permanent and pensionable headache. So that's why you need to operate within your skill, within your gift. The third problem of operating there is that you don't have passion for things that are outside your gift. Other people go every end of the day, they are so excited. Like God, when he was creating the earth, they say, whatever they did in the day, they say, it is good. But for you, it is frustrating. Now, you need to understand everyone has a skill. And you need to find out what skill has God put in your hands. Because when you operate within your skill, you will do well, you will enjoy it, and you are going to excel. But you must operate within your skill. And God is the one. You can see the list of the things that needed to be made. And he was aware not everybody can make the same thing. But he has spread his gifts all over the church. And you need to understand one gift is not better than another. Your gift is not inferior. Every gift matters. If we all operate within our gift, we'll have a better country, a better church, a better family. Move away from other people's gifts. Operate within your gift. Step number one. Number two, please use the gift only in the three ways I told you. You must ensure that because of doing that gift, the kingdom of God is being extended. Because of doing that gift, the people of God are benefiting. And because of you doing that gift, you yourself are in worship of God. Are we together? And that's what you're saying. For you to serve him, and I should be finishing, it will be important that you use your skill in service. And this is where the answer. Last night in the dinner, somebody said, those of us who don't work in the church, are we serving the Lord? And I've already answered that question, haven't I? It's important to understand that when you do whatever job you are doing, with all three reasons, and don't quote me, quote Colossians chapter 3, it is worship. Are we together? You are serving the Lord. You know, whenever we say serving the Lord, some people think it is doing something to God. There's nothing you can do for God. I know preaching is called serving the Lord, but God is not hearing my sermon. Are you getting my point? It is God's people that benefit out of my sermon. You know, the Kikuyus used to worship facing Mount Kenya. And whenever there was a big drought, I was told by my grandfather, they would go at a Mugumo tree and slaughter a goat of one color. After they had slaughtered it, they would put the meat on the branches. Then they go away. When they came back, they said God had eaten the meat, so the rain would come. The truth is, the hawks ate the meat. But they thought God had eaten. Let me be clear to you. There is absolutely nothing you can do for God. When you serve the Lord, it is mankind that benefits. Are we together? So it is important to understand then, when you are making a road, you are serving the Lord. As long as the answer is those three questions. When you are manufacturing an item that will make the work of people's work in the kitchen easier, you are serving the Lord. When you are making a dress that will make people look beautiful and properly covered, you are serving the Lord. It's important. Don't make one that you leave them empty and naked, because then you are not serving the Lord. It's important to ask yourself, how are you using your skill to glorify God? Because we must serve the Lord full time with all our gifts. We must serve. And I'm finishing with this, because finally he actually puts it in very good language. Verse 20 to 29. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who are willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Here puts one more condition to our giving. He says, verse 21, and everyone who was willing, and now a new word, whose heart moved him. In other words, don't be moved by the Harambee organizer. You must find out whether you are moved from your heart. That's the critical thing. That the Spirit of God talks to you. And if he tells you to give 20,000, if you give 10, you are a thief. Are you getting the point? Because you are going home with God's money. Am I communicating? So it's important to understand you need to be moved from your heart. And what he moves you to give is what you give. Because then you are going to be a cheerful giver. You will give something willingly. Now, but let me still read the final portion. In verse 30 to 35. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet, yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. When I read this the first time, I wondered, God, you are not serious. These people were filled with the Holy Spirit to make artistic designs. Surely, whenever we are praying for anointing, it's for preaching. These people needed an anointing to just do artwork. Some of them to make dresses. That's what you're talking about. And it completely changed our thinking. Because when you are employed as an engineer, you don't ask us for prayer. But if we are making you a pastor, we call an anointing service. But the word of God is saying, all jobs, you need anointing. There's nothing you should do just like a human being. Remember, it's God's calling. Before you go to design that road, ask for prayers and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to speak in tongues, but to make a road. Okay, getting my point? And you can see it's going to change our mind completely. Serving the Lord full time means seeking God's face in whatever you do. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. The critical thing is, for something to honor God, he himself must be the initiator. Are we together? And it means you have to decide clearly that I'm not going to get involved in something just because I like it. I will talk to God about it. And then you'll get an anointing for doing it. Whether easy or not easy, it will be very important that you seek God's anointing. That means, if you have seen a girl to marry, don't propose to her. Talk to God. Are we together? You need a proposal anointing. Are you getting the point? You need to get an anointing so that when you begin your marriage, you can quote Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He that has begun a good work. Now, when she wants to divorce you, remind God, this is your work. It doesn't end earlier. It only ends in the day of Jesus Christ. But if you begin your own things, Can you quote Philippians 1:6? It is important, as I finish, that we come to where all that we do is begun by God. And so you get an anointing for doing it. Whatever, we are back to Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, you must do it in the name of the Lord. Not serving man, but serving God. Let us pray. For us to discuss, to say that you are serving the Lord, we must begin where we ourselves belong to God. We must be born again. Because if we are not born again, then you can't serve the Lord. He can't talk to you. He cannot call you. For him to call you, the first call is a call of repentance, giving yourself to God. I want to give you a moment of meditation. Are you born again? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you fully belong to him? Do you do everything to honor him? If not, I'd like to encourage you to go to God and say, God, forgive me. I want to totally surrender myself. I want my future to be under your control. You know the benefit of doing that is from then onwards, you are no longer an owner. You become a steward. And so it means that it will be in his interest to walk with you for the rest of your life. Would you like to go to God and say, oh God, forgive me? Or maybe you used to walk with the Lord. But if truth be told, in recent days, there are some areas of your life where it is not under God's management. You are managing it yourself. As we give this time of prayer, pray for yourself. Go to God and say, I may not use the word backsliding, but I'm not quite what I used to be. I want your forgiveness. Go to him and ask him for forgiveness. Or maybe there's nothing you're repenting about, but you haven't really had the attitude of a possessor who is not an owner. You have not really been a steward of what God has given you. Would you like to say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be an owner anymore. I want to only possess that which you own. And so I will use it for your honor and glory. And God, forgive me. I want from now onwards to walk as a steward. Is there somebody saying, Brother Ngang, as you pray, I'm in one of those categories and I'm praying. I want us to join together in prayer for God's forgiveness and that he may take over the running of my life. Would you like to put up your hand? You are showing God that you truly want his touch. Just put it high enough for me to see. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you at the back. Put it down. The Lord bless you at the front. Put it down. You are telling God, the Lord bless you at the side. It's just between you and God. And you know which area he is mentioning where he is not in total control. And you are saying, God, forgive me. You know, the joy of serving the Lord means you'll be with him through thick and thin. Wherever, whatever challenge comes in the future, you'll never be alone because you are living for him. And you are saying, yes, I don't want to control my life in any area. I surrender everything to you. I want to leave everything I do to be able to say I'm doing it, serving the Lord. Anybody else? Don't put up a second time. Is anybody else saying, even me, I want to be included in that prayer? The Lord bless you at the back. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. Don't put up a second time. Anybody else? The Lord bless you. Anybody else? Just put it high enough. The Lord bless you. Put the hand down. Anybody else? Don't put up a second time. But anybody else, just before I pray? Lord Jesus, all these hands of men and women, young and old, crying for forgiveness. And because the blood of Jesus was shed for our forgiveness, we have just sung about that blood. I know that as they have put up your hand, you have seen and you are willing to forgive them. Cleanse them from every thought that does not please you, from every word that does not please you. Lord, take over the management of their lives, all those that put up their hands. And as they walk out of this service, let them sense your calling, sense your presence, and forever live to honor your name. Lord, remember each one of us who have put up our hands, and truly, let's walk in victory because you are going to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.